Good morning. It's good to see everybody out. We have a good crowd this morning, and I know, as John mentioned, today is the day that many in the religious world will celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, and we certainly try to do that each and every week, each and every opportunity that we have, but we know that there are going to be family members who are in visiting, and there's also going to be some of our members who are visiting family who are out. But it's good to see this particular number with us this morning, and we hope that you will all benefit from being here this morning. And I realize, again, while today is the day that most people celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, I'm going to ask you to arm yourselves today. If you were following along, you may have read that in 1 Peter chapter 4, where Tyler read for us that we are to arm ourselves with the same purpose. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. You know, it's not uncommon to turn on the news anymore and hear talks of war, and it's really always been like that. Sometimes they hit a little, the wars hit a little closer to home than others, but it's not uncommon to turn on our television and see something about some sort of war that was going on. And I want to ask you a question. How many times has it been a war, has there been a war started for the cause of Christ? Think about that. Well, if you go back into basically, I think it was about 1096, all the way till 1291 is what was considered the Crusades. All of that was in the name of Christ, in the name of Jesus. I just wonder if that was something that Jesus would have approved of had he been here on this earth. Even if we go into a smaller scale, there are many who will almost become militant when addressing things like pro-life. I'm all for pro-life. But does God want us to become militant about our pro-life stance and throw bricks through windows and you know, maybe set fires to buildings and try to injure people who maybe don't think the same way that we do in the pro-life stance? Maybe they're pro-abortion. So does God want us to hurt those people, to injure those people, to become militant with those people? Well, look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 52. So as we're getting to the point where Jesus is going to be crucified, he's about to be led away to be crucified and to go through this mock trial in Matthew chapter 26. Verse 52, as Peter draws his sword and begins to get ready to defend Christ, to become militant so that he can save his Savior, what does Jesus tell him to do? Put your sword back in its place. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. If we do a little history and a little study, the only reason that Peter had this sword was really for not defense purposes, for starting a war or offensive purposes. It was basically as they were wandering around and Jesus was teaching, it was could protect them from wild animals. It could help them with preparation of meals. And it wasn't a military sword that he even has in his hand, but he's ready to go to war. He's ready to fight. And Jesus says, put your sword back where it came from. Violence was never any part of God's plan. So when we read 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, what does it mean when we're told to arm ourselves? Well, that's what I want to consider for the rest of our time this morning. What does he mean? If we're not to be militant, if we're not to fight, what does he mean by arm yourselves? Well, what does he tell us to arm ourselves with? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose or the same mind that Christ had. Now remember, this, who's talking here, right? This is 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose. This is the same guy that was about to go to fight to the death to protect Jesus' physical life. And he says, hold on, I've learned a little bit from that moment in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 52. Don't arm yourselves with a sword. Don't arm yourselves with a brick or with a torch. Don't arm yourselves with the idea that you're going to take out every other religious organization on the planet so that Jesus can be the only one. Don't arm yourselves in that way. He says, arm yourselves and be ready to suffer in the same way that Jesus suffered. He says it in many other places. In 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. And while suffering, He uttered no threats. Not only did He not fight back, He didn't even threaten anyone. But He kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. He also says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having put to death in the flesh, but been made alive in the Spirit. This is what He tells us. This is what Peter tells us to arm ourselves with. That same person who was ready to arm himself with a sword to defend Jesus to the death says, arm yourselves and be prepared to suffer. Why? Because Jesus suffered. And we may ask the question, well, why should we suffer? And I've talked with people about, and I can remember in Bible classes a couple of different times when we were talking about turning the other cheek. Well, He doesn't just want us to stand there and let us hit us again, right? He wants us to take up for ourselves and defend ourselves, right? Well, that's not what He said. He said, if someone strikes you on your right cheek, turn to him your left also. And we want to ask the question, well, why should we suffer? Well, He gives us the reason. Since Christ has suffered for you, He says you can take a little bit of suffering yourself. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, and He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds we are healed. And so Peter basically asks, is it too much to ask of you to suffer for the cause of Christ? Not to defend yourself, not to take up arms, not to be ready to go to battle and fight a physical fight, but to suffer because that's what Christ did for you. Christ's purpose was to be willing to suffer even for doing good. Do we have the same mind that Christ had in that way? Or do we try to physically fight, physically even protect ourselves at times? Now again, Jesus doesn't tell us to let people walk all over us. He tells us to be wise as serpents. But within that same context, He says, but be harmless as doves. So we can have some wisdom. You know, there are certain ways in which we can take care of ourselves. But to physically be ready to fight is not one of those ways that Jesus has asked us to conduct ourselves. He said, have the same mind, have the same purpose. Be ready, be willing to suffer, because that's what He did. I want us to understand also that when we're arming ourselves, when we're ready to fight spiritual battles. Many of those battles are going to be fought here. Tony's going to be fighting against Tony, because Tony has a physical body. Yes, he has a spirit that is going to be eternal, but he also has a physical body that is going to say, well, there's all of these great physical things that you can do, and the body's going to want to carry out those things. But the spirit should be different. Notice what he says in our context in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. He tells us to arm ourselves with the same attitude or the same purpose of Christ, because he suffered for us. And then he goes on to say, so as to live the rest of our time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. And then he says, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. He said, the time that you spent in the world, the time that you spent before you became a Christian, that's plenty. Don't go back to that. You don't need to go back to that. You already fought that battle when you came to Christ. You came to a decision that you were going to give your life to Christ. And once you did that, he said, that time in the past is sufficient for you. Now we need to be different. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Think about that for a moment. He doesn't say that they're not going to slander you. He doesn't say that they're going to stop slandering you. He says they are going to slander you as evildoers, but keep your conduct excellent. Keep your behavior excellent. Even though they're slandering you, even though they're speaking evil about you, keep your conduct to what Christ wanted you to do. And notice what will happen. They may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's what we want. We want people to look at us and see Christ, see God, and glorify Him. Not glorify us for what we've done. Our struggle is going to be mostly internal. And I want us to understand this morning that unless we win our own battle, we will never be able to help someone else win theirs. When we're going to that spiritual war, when we're going through that spiritual fight, we're told over and over, look at yourself first. Win your battle first so that you can help others win their battle as well. But so oftentimes, what do we want to do first? Well, I see all the bad things you're doing. See, the bad things that I'm doing, I don't mean to. They're accidents. It's a slip. It's a mistake. But you do it on purpose. That's what we see. That's kind of the way we see other people a lot of times, isn't it? What you do, you're doing on purpose. But what I do, I have good intentions. I don't mean to. It's just a mistake. But others, we want to point to and say that they're at fault, that they're doing it on purpose. Just ask a child. You hear a child screaming, which happens in our house quite often, and you go up and you say, what happened? Brother hit me. And then what? Did he do it on purpose? Yes. Well, it very well may have been an accident that brother was just throwing a car like he's not supposed to, and you walked in front of him. He didn't do it on purpose. He wasn't trying to hit you. No, oftentimes it is on purpose. He wasn't trying to hit you this time. But what do you as the child feel like? Did they do it on purpose? Yes, they did it on purpose. Of course they did it on purpose. Start that from a very young age. Well, it doesn't go away as an adult. You did that on purpose. You meant to do that. You meant to hurt me. We need to look at ourselves first. In Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 3, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And again, that doesn't mean that we can't help someone take a speck out of their eye. But he says, take care of you first. Make sure that you're right. And not that we're going to necessarily be perfect. But wouldn't it be nice to come up to someone and say, hey, listen, I see something going on in your life, but look at me. I've got this big thing in my life too. If you could help me get this big thing out of my life, I certainly would try to help you get this little thing out of yours. Doesn't that go over much better than not mentioning the log in your eye and say, you know what, you've got just this thing in here that's driving me nuts, we got to get rid of it. And they're looking at you and going, have you seen a mirror? Spiritually speaking, most of our battle, most of our struggle, if we can get ourselves right, then we will be able to help others also. Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Even when we're helping someone else, he says, look to yourself. Many take too much time fighting the spiritual battles for others, or trying to fight spiritual battles for others, when they haven't taken their own spiritual battles into consideration at all. Our context tells us to live out the rest of our lives for the will of God. Are we ready and willing to do that this morning? To live out the rest of our lives for the will of God. Not for man, not for the attitude of the Gentiles, as he talks about, but for the will of God. If you look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, we see this separation here, this contrast. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident in verse 19, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Like, listen, this is not a comprehensive list, but look at the list and say, and things like these, things that fall into these categories, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. We need to be winning our own spiritual battles against Satan, against the world, against the sins that are in this world. We need to be winning those battles so that we can help others. That's what our spiritual fight is all about. That's what we need to arm ourselves to do. Most of the battle that's going to happen is coming from within. Not necessarily taking up our arms and fighting against other people. He says, win your battle first. Then you can help others win their battle. And so when we even go to war with a spiritual battle and we're fighting, you know, maybe we think we're fighting against someone else. And I'll just use Steve as an example, since he's one of the elders and he won't get offended, hopefully. Steve has an issue in his life and I have an issue in my life. And I get mine figured out and I go to help Steve get his figured out. Am I fighting against Steve to help him get his battle figured out? No, I'm not fighting against Steve. I'm fighting with Steve, helping him defeat a spiritual battle. But is that the way we always look at it? Like, no, you've got a sin in your life and I'm gonna fight you. It's not him, it's not each other that we're fighting. We're fighting against the sin. We're fighting against the evil. But so oftentimes we point it toward the person and say, well, I'm going to fight against you to get that sin out of your life. And you're going to come to know my way. And you're going to come to understand the way I think and the way I would do it. And that's not at all the way we're supposed to see that. We're supposed to show love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. And we're supposed to help them fight their battles as we've helped ourselves fight and win our own spiritual battles. If we do those things, if we arm ourselves with the same purpose as Christ, if we win and fight our spiritual battles, what is going to happen is that you will be maligned. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4, in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So what does it mean to be maligned? What does it mean that someone is going to malign us? Well, other different translations and definitions say to insult, to slander, to blaspheme. That's what people are going to do to you. If you are fighting and winning your own spiritual battles, if you are having the same mind and the same purpose of Christ, they maligned Him, did they not? They slandered Him, they insulted Him, they blasphemed Him. Are they not going to do the same to us? Of course they will. We need to be ready for it. Why are they going to do that though? Why are they going to insult us, to slander us, to blaspheme us? Why do they feel the need to malign us? Well, because they think you're strange. They think it's strange that you don't run with them anymore into the same excess of dissipation. You're no longer involved in the sin. You're no longer joining them in the sins. And what happens when you do that? Oh, you think you're too good for me now, right? That's what happens. They see a change in your life and they feel guilty. That's what it's supposed to do. Don't force feed that guilt. Say, hey, I've just been studying God's Word and reading God's Word, and I don't think I ought to do this anymore. Be the example that we're supposed to be. Teach them, help them, guide them, lead them, sure. But they're going to malign you. They're going to insult you because you're different than them. Because they feel you think that you're better than them by not doing the same things that they're doing. Oh, you're too good to party with us anymore. You're too good to drink with us anymore. Oh, you're too good to do all of these things that we used to do. No, I'm not too good. I'm too bad. That's why I've tried to change my action. But it doesn't make it any different. They are going to do this. And we need to be ready. He continues in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, notice what he says. Keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Be thankful. Be glad. And he says, keep on rejoicing. Don't take offense to it. They see a difference in you. That's a good thing. That's what they're supposed to see. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44... It says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Some of the most difficult verses in Scripture to accomplish. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends His rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. These are God's children too. They may not yet have come to Christ. They may not be heirs, but they are certainly a creation of God. And we need to treat them in that way. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And notice what he says again in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 5. but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Just understand, these people are going to have to give an account to God just like we are. What do we want that account to be? How do we want to see our God on judgment day? Do we want to be the people that have been militant our whole life and fight? Or do we want him to see those people who have fought the spiritual battle within, who've kept themselves with the same purpose that Christ had to suffer? I'm not saying there's not times that we can't teach. There's not times that we can't help someone else. There's not times that we don't stand firm on our beliefs. But we're not doing it in a combative way. We're standing on our principles. We're doing what God has asked us to do in the way that God has asked us to do it. And that should be okay. We're told, yes, to arm ourselves for a battle. But it is a spiritual battle. It is not a physical battle. We are to arm ourselves with the mind of Jesus, to be willing and ready to suffer for the cause of Christ. We are to arm ourselves against sin, especially the sin that's within us. That's where our first and the most spiritual battles are going to be fought. They're not going to happen outside. I'm not going to have to go to other people and fight most of my spiritual battles. Most of them are going to come from within. And we need to arm ourselves against sin. And in doing so, we need to arm ourselves and be ready to be maligned. But we also need to arm ourselves and be ready to be judged. Not by those people, but by God, who's ready to judge the living and the dead. Where are you in that journey? Are you fighting the good fight? 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 7, Paul tells Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Have you begun that fight? Paul at this time was ready to finish his fight. He said, I have fought the good fight. He's encouraging Timothy to keep up that good fight. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you have not begun the fight. You may think you have. But until we become a child of God, until we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we have not begun that fight or that journey. I encourage you to begin it today. Be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and begin enlist in that army. And then arm yourselves for all of those things we've talked about this morning. If you're here this morning and you're a child of God who maybe has armed yourselves, but have armed yourselves in the wrong way or for other things, something that you may feel needs to be addressed with the congregation here, we encourage you to pray for yourself. We encourage you to come and to confess those things so that we can pray with you and pray for you and hopefully help you get back on the right track. Again, we'll be judged by God, not by others. If you're here and subject to God's call this morning, won't you please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.